Good morning.
My name is Courtney Woods. I've been attending Faith since 2010, and my husband and I are in a life group, which has been a really big gift, and then I'm in a Wednesday morning ladies' Bible study that is pretty amazing. So I'm going to be reading John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16 today. John chapter 11, 1 verses 16. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, what did they say? "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Courtney. It's good to be with all of you. You sure look happy in spite of the fact that you were robbed in the middle of the night. I mean, just ruthlessly, and a whole hour was stolen from you without your permission. We're really glad to be here today. Today is the first of five messages we're going to do in John chapter 11. And this chapter records what many people, including myself, would consider to be the crowning miracle in Jesus' entire ministry. And we'll see on Easter morning, we're going to look at the passage later in John 11 where Jesus tells people, roll away the stone from the tomb where Lazarus has been laid. He's going to speak and he's going to call Lazarus forth out of the tomb. And John is very clear that Jesus understood by doing such a public ministry, miracle, that close to Jerusalem would hasten his arrest and his death, and therefore his resurrection. And so John makes clear that Lazarus being brought back to life foreshadows Jesus' resurrection. Let me remind you the stated purpose of John, the Gospel of John. In chapter 20 we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so John wrote chapter 11 about Lazarus being raised from the dead so that we, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing that we might have life in his name. And so the word believing occurs 98 times in the Gospel of John, 9 times in this very chapter. And so in each of these messages, we'll point out how John is showing us why we should believe that Jesus is the Christ and how we can have life in his name. And what we're going to see is that it's really a matter of life and death, whether we have faith. And sometimes we think faith is kind of this fuzzy thing that some people have and some don't, no big deal. Some people are spiritual, others aren't, but from the perspective of the Bible, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will not have eternal life. So it really is a matter of life and death. This first paragraph, the one that Courtney read, emphasizes how Jesus delayed when he heard about his friend Lazarus being sick. And he had some very specific reasons for doing that. But instead of rescuing Lazarus and rushing to his aid, he delayed. And we'll talk about those reasons this morning. But before we do, I wonder if you can bring to mind a situation, either current or in the past, where your perception has been that God delayed. You came to him. You cried out to him. You pleaded with him to do something. It wasn't just a want. It was a need. And for whatever reason, it seems like he was silent. He was idle. It might have been healing. You might have been needing, or you or someone close to you, physical, emotional, mental healing. It might have been a relationship that needed to be mended. And instead of things getting better, things got either stayed the same or got worse. It might be that you've sought God for some decision, some direction for the future. And for whatever reason, things are just as murky as they've always been. Can you bring something to mind? Keep it in mind as we go through this passage. We're going to look at Jesus' delay and the glory of God. Then we're going to look at Jesus' delay and our faith. First of all, Jesus' delay and God's glory. These verses 1 through 6, establish the plot of this chapter. We're introduced to these two sisters and their brother Lazarus. Verse 1, now a certain man was ill. His name was Lazarus of Bethany. And that's the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. There are several Marys in the gospel, several Marys that Jesus knew and was associated with. But John wants us to know this is the one who had this extravagant expression of love for Jesus. She anointed his feet with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And we're not told that till chapter 12. It's not recorded until chapter 12. But John wants us to know that that's the Mary we're talking about here. And it's also recorded that unbeknownst to her, she was actually anointing Jesus for his death, for his burial. This is one of several kind of cryptic references to the death of Jesus. But John wants us to know that Mary had this extravagant love for Jesus. A greater emphasis in this chapter is Jesus' extravagant love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He had this special affection for these three siblings. Notice how they refer to their brother who was sick. So the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. What a wonderful way, what a precious way of referring. This is the one, Jesus, that you love. And it's undeniable. Down in verse 5, John explicitly tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 11, Jesus refers to Lazarus as our friend. Down in verse 36, when people saw Jesus weeping at the tomb where Lazarus had been laid, they said, see how he loved him. And so they come with this request, and there's an implicit, they come with this statement, but there's an implicit request, right? This one whom you love, he's ill. And so Jesus, you with the power, you've demonstrated it. Will you come? Will you heal him? And that logic rings true for us, right? If there's somebody in your life who is suffering, and you have the power to alleviate that suffering, love demands that you do it. Absolutely, in a second. And Jesus often did that. People would bring him someone who was sick, and he wouldn't wait. He would heal them on the spot. On one occasion, he healed from a distance. He said, I don't even need to go. Just go home. You will find that I have healed your servant. But in this situation, he didn't. He could have healed from a distance, but he didn't. It turns out that Jesus wanted to do something much deeper and much more profound than heal Lazarus from his illness. You wonder, what could that possibly be? This man is sick on the verge of death. Well, verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. The NIV translates it, this illness does not end in death. He would die, but that's not the last word. That's not going to be the end of this story. He says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He says, actually, what's going to happen here is that ultimately the glory of God's going to be on full display, and the glory of the Son of God is going to be on full display. And this reminds us of the account in chapter 9, when his disciples and Jesus, they walked by and they saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked the question, which made total sense to them, who sinned, this man or his parents? In what is known as retribution theology, in their mind, every time you see somebody suffering, it's because of sin. And so they wanted to know, there's this cause and effect. If you sin, you suffer. If you're suffering, it's because you've sinned. And Jesus said, actually, you're thinking in the wrong categories. That's not the issue here. Jesus says that this is an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. And in a similar way, Lazarus' illness was an opportunity for people to see the glory of God. When they saw how glorious he is, they would believe. And so the glory of God leads to faith. We need to read verses 5 and 6 together. We read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, meaning therefore, because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because he loved them, he delayed. And so the reason he delayed in going to them wasn't because he was too busy. It wasn't because he was apathetic. It wasn't any other reason except he loved them. It's not apparent what's the connection. It's not apparent yet. But he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And we read at the end of chapter 10, it was where he was across the Jordan where John had been baptizing. And so it was about a three and a half day journey. He was northeast of them, 3.5 day journey down to Bethany. when we read the rest of the chapter, a really fascinating timeline emerges. And I don't know how good a job I'm going to do this. I would like for you to pay close attention, maybe even closer attention than you have been. So here we go. So down in verse 11, after 2 days had passed, he says, I'm going to wait. He waited 2 days. After 2 days, Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, meaning that he died. So Jesus waited 2 days till Lazarus died. He knew that supernaturally before he left for Bethany. We get down to verse 17, and we read that when Jesus and his disciples got to the village of Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. And so that's about how long it would have taken to walk from across the Jordan where John was down to the village of Bethany. And so this means that even if he hadn't delayed 2 days, he wouldn't have gotten there in time to heal Lazarus. Okay? Does that make sense? Kind of not. And so now we ask the question, well, why did he delay then? Why did he wait 2 days? He could have got there after 2 days. He wouldn't have had to have this grief for 4 days. It would have only been for 2 days, but he was dead. And so he still would have raised him. Why the delay? Well, we don't really know, but there's an intriguing possibility. There was a teaching that among some of the rabbis in that day that when a person died, that the spirit of that person hovered over the person for 3 days. And after the decay was evident in the person's body, that's when the spirit departed. And it's not that Jesus believed that, but under this view, it's the idea that Jesus wanted the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead to be undeniable. He didn't want anybody to think, well, he was just in a coma. He just appeared to be dead, having been in the tomb 2 days, because we all know that for 3 days the spirit hovers. And so apparently Jesus wanted it to be undeniable, this raising him from the dead. And so If Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, the glory of the Son of God, the glory of his Father would be on full display when he walked out of the tomb. And so Jesus' delay was prompted by his great love for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And if only if he delayed would they see his glory and believe that he had the power of death, over death. And so here's the point, though, is that Jesus was willing to let these friends that he loved, he was willing to let them suffer. And so they suffered the anxiety during the illness, and they suffered the grief while Lazarus was in the tomb. For Jesus, it was worth it. It was worth it for them to suffer. Down in verse 40, just before he called Lazarus from the tomb, Jesus reminded Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? It turns out he wanted to do something much more profound, much deeper than they wanted. They wanted their brother to be healed from this sickness, but he wanted them to see his love displayed through the glory of God. And so all this suggests that we need to be very careful how we interpret what we perceive to be the silence and the inactivity of God. And I wonder, what is your normal gut reaction when you experience a delay, when you've prayed and you've sought God and the answer hasn't been forthcoming? What's your normal reaction? Do you wonder, is God disinterested in me? Is God powerless here? Have I done something? God's holding it against me. He's withholding his blessing when he could easily provide, come through for me. Well, John gives us another interpretation, doesn't he? Most likely explanation is that prompted by his love for you, he's delaying because he wants to do something deeper in your life. He wants to do something more profound than you want him to do. He wants to do something you might not even know you need in your life. This past week, I've thought a lot about the delays of God in my life, and I can think of some specific times where the only, and I'm not proud to admit this, but the only thing I wanted was relief. I wanted to feel better so that I could begin enjoying my life again. I didn't want God to do some deep work in my life. I just wanted relief. And it seemed to me that God just said, whatever. Seems silent, inactive. And I did all the Christian things, okay? The things I still do, things we should do. I prayed. I got counsel from people. I sought God through the Word. I tried to make things right when it was possible. But God was silent. It seemed like God was idle. But in retrospect, I understand that now that God was doing something deeper in me than I wanted. He was doing something that I didn't even know I needed. And the bottom line is, God was showing me just how much he loves me. It's not just that God loves people. God loves me. And it was such a profound thing. So many times, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, that, oh, I know about it in theory, but did I know it for me in the depths of my soul? That's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 3. He prayed this for the believers there. He said that the believers may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we don't know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we won't be filled with the fullness of God. We won't see how glorious he is. And so sometimes God delays out of love so that we might see his glory. And if we genuinely see his glory, we will respond with faith. This doesn't mean we always get what we want. Far from it. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, which I take to mean extensively. He prayed, and when he was finished praying, God said, actually, no, I'm not going to grant your request. I'm going to give you grace. You're going to experience that my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what Paul needed to know. He needed to be humbled more than he needed the thorn removed from his flesh. Well, the emphasis of verses 7 through 16 is Jesus' delay in our faith. In verse 7, he announces that they were going to Judea, and that's the region in and around Jerusalem. And when the disciples heard this, they immediately voiced their objection. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now," meaning recently, "seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" They were referring to the incident back in chapter 10 where Jesus had stood up and said, "I and the Father are one." And their response was they picked up stones to stone him. And so Jesus clearly understood the danger of going back to Jerusalem. And the disciples thought that's the worst idea. That's the last place you should be going, Jesus. But he answers their objection this way. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And so on that day, the Jews and the Romans, they conceived of a day as consisting of 12 hours of sunlight and 12 hours of darkness. They didn't have quite as much fluctuation as we have, and so that's about right. And so during the day, you have the light. The sun is out. And so if you walk around, you generally speaking, you don't stumble, you don't fall. But if you walk in the darkness, you're liable to stumble and fall and hurt yourself. And so on one level, Jesus was likening his public ministry to the light, to the 12 hours of daylight. It was late in the day. It was the 11th hour. His death was near. Night was coming for him. But Jesus is like, as long as it's daylight, I'm going to keep working. I'm not going to give up before the workday is over. I need to keep doing my Father's will. And as long as it's light, I'm going to be safe because I'm doing the Father's will. On another level, this metaphor applies to the disciples. Spiritually speaking, Jesus was and is the light of the world. And if you walk in the light of his teaching, you're safe. You're not going to stumble. But if you walk in darkness, then you're going to stumble and fall and ultimately perish. So Jesus next explains to his disciples what they're going to do when they go to Judea. And as was often the case, they are thinking too literalistically. They didn't understand what he was talking about, so he clarifies. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so this is the second reason for Jesus' delay. In addition to revealing the glory of God, he says it's so that his disciples may believe. And again, what we're going to see on Easter morning is that when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, with a whole crowd of people watching, they would see the glory of God. Nobody would be able to say, when Jesus was raised from the dead, there are all sorts of conspiracy theories. Maybe the disciples stole the body. But with this miracle, there was no other explanation. He had been in that tomb for 4 days. Nobody was thinking, this is a hoax. It was proof that he was, it was a legitimate demonstration of the glory of God that nobody could deny. And so those who were his disciples would realize that he not only had power over the wind and the waves, he not only had power to make a man blind from birth see again, he not only had power to multiply a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feed an entire multitude, they were going to realize this Jesus has the power over death itself. And every single one of us, sooner or later, that is the question that we want answered. Is Jesus going to give me power over the grave? Am I going to die and perish? Or am I going to die and then live in the presence of God and have eternal life? And so this was a tangible demonstration of the glory of God. And they would see the glory of God and they would believe. Now, verse 16 introduces us to Thomas. And we have here yet another reference to the death of Jesus. So Thomas, called the twin, apparently he was a twin. We don't know who the other twin was. But he said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And so here he's very bold and very confident. He says, "Come on, we're going to go. Let's go die with Jesus." And Thomas is most famous for his doubting, really more accurately, his lack of faith, his not believing. But here he has this great boldness. He was a bit misguided because Jesus was dying a unique death. They couldn't just go and die with Jesus in Jerusalem. But in another sense, he spoke better than he knew, because ultimately they would, almost to a person, the original disciples, they would die as followers of Jesus. Eventually, their faith would be so strong that they were willing to die for Jesus. And so Lazarus being raised from the dead was one of the building blocks of their faith. And so we might summarize what John is saying in this way. Jesus' delays reveal the glory of God and build our faith. It doesn't happen automatically. We'll see at the end of the chapter that some believed, but others, they wanted to kill Jesus. But I wonder about the delays that you and I are experiencing. I wonder what's the effect. Will we see the glory of God? And will we believe or not? As we'll see in coming weeks, whether or not we see the glory of God and respond with faith is a matter of life and death. Jesus says, "Those who believe in me, they will live even if they die." Actually, in a sense, they will never die. They will have eternal life. And so faith is essential for salvation. As well, we're told in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can do a lot of things without faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so faith is also essential for a life that pleases God. And so my challenge for us, wherever you are, whether you're already a believer of Christ or whether you're not, my challenge for us, myself included, is don't squander the delays of God. When God delays, don't squander what he wants to do. He wants to reveal the glory of God as it's being revealed, as it's all unfolding, and he wants that to point to him. He wants you to believe. It's an opportunity where God wants to teach us faith. And if you ask the question, now, what does it mean? How should we respond to the delays of God? You know how the book of Psalms would answer that question? When God delays, the people of God wait. We wait upon the Lord. And there's nothing passive about it. It's not like you just sit in the corner and do nothing. No, we actively wait. We anticipate. We expect what God will do. Psalm 125, I love this psalm. The psalmist says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." So he's got enemies. He's got these people who wanted to do him in. But he says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And so waiting for God means crying out to God. It means learning from him. So we have this posture of teachableness. And waiting on God means walking is in the will of God as well as you know it, trusting him, expectant for what he will do. In your personal life, wait upon the Lord. And in our corporate life as a church, we're actually in a season where we're waiting on the Lord to find who is the next lead pastor here at Faith. If you're new here, just to let you know, we're in this process of a search to find my replacement. I'm going to move into a different role here at Faith. But we're waiting upon the Lord. It's not the kind of thing you can muscle. We're going to be patient. We're going to wait until we find the person that God wants in that position. And we believe this is a tangible opportunity to witness the glory of God, the way God supplies, how he supplies, his timing, who he supplies. It's all going to reveal his glory. And it's meant to build our faith. We can't squander this opportunity. This is a tangible opportunity. And we want to look back and say, God can be trusted. He is faithful. He has proven that he exists. We're not just talking to the air. We're not just making this up and then interpreting it using God language. No, God exists. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so, Father, we ask that during these days, personally and as a church, that we would wait upon you. God, when we experience what seem to us like delays, and they may seem meaningless, and may seem like you don't care, or you can't rescue us, God, teach us to wait expectantly. Teach us to seek you through prayer and the Word, the spiritual conversations. Teach us to grow our faith in these ways. I pray for the person here today who wonders if you might ever accept them. If you would be kind enough to give them eternal life. God, open their eyes. Show them your glory. Show them the glory that's manifested with Lazarus being raised from the dead, with Jesus being resurrected immortal. And God, for the person here today who's in the midst of a very troubling situation and just needs a word from you, needs to be rescued, God, would you give that person hope as they wait upon you as well? God, we believe you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.